shall we take our Bibles to James chapter 4, please? James chapter 4, the message entitled The Cure for Worldliness. Last week we were challenged through the text that we cannot be a friend of the world and the friend of God at the same time, right? If we can't mix those two objectives, and the message last week was, what are you aiming at? If your goal in life is to be like the world, to be pals with the world, then you've chosen to be the enemy of God by default. That's what the scriptures teach. We don't get to be an exception to the Bible, do we? And so if that message troubled us, kind of, you know, and some of you spoke to me about that, and I'm glad that it was used of the Lord. Well, what are we going to do about this? And thankfully, James goes on, under leadership of the Holy Spirit, to give us the cure for worldliness. Blomberg said that humility is not passivity, it is receptivity. In other words, it's us recognizing where we're really at, what we really are, and accessing the things that are most needful. Do we really, let's ask ourselves this question very seriously and honestly, do we really desire to order our lives under the authority of God's word and God's will? Do we really desire that? Because if we really desired that, then there should be some evidence of that. That doesn't mean we'll be sinless, but there should be a perpetual, constant struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and for God being first place in our life. Amen? Father, as we look at this text and see how you used the Apostle James to challenge his audience, we too want to be challenged. We want to be brought under the conviction of your Holy Spirit, but also the hope and inspiration of the Holy Spirit to access these remedies, Father, for what ails us. In Jesus' name. Amen. James 4, verses 7 through 10. Submit yourselves, therefore, to... You know what? Let's start sooner than that because I just want to have this all in our minds. Let's start at the beginning of the chapter. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Talking about us personally. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, speaking spiritually there, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, no exception, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But, praise the Lord, he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So with all of that reality in mind that we've taken 3-4 weeks to go through, What is going to be the cure for this? The people he was addressing were in a mess. And their spiritual lives was likened unto adultery. They were not faithful to the Lord. They were entertaining other lovers, such as the world. Well, the cure is in verse 7 to 10. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So the first of six thoughts this morning from this text that are cures for worldliness, the first is submit to God. Most of these points are going to come directly off the text. Submit to God. That's opposite of being proud, isn't it? Being in submission is opposite of being proud and independent and willful. And God just said here in verse 6, I resist the proud. But I give grace to the humble. That's why he uses the word therefore here in verse 7. Knowing that the Bible says God resists the proud, the independent, the selfish, the ambitious, the covetous person that we've been talking about in this text. And knowing that the Bible says God will be gracious and give more grace to the humble, then it makes sense, does it not, for us to come to him in a submissive and meek and honest spirit. Why would we ever rationally want to line up against God? If God's not on our team, then he's our what? Yeah. Think of a football analogy for a moment. You know the stiff arm move, right? The wide receiver catches the pass. The running back gets the pitch out. He's coming around. And just about the time a tackler wants to engage, boom. And sometimes it's remarkable how much these guys will bounce off of that stiff arm. You know, and look quite clumsy and silly in the process. Now, sometimes that doesn't work. But do we really want to always have God's stiff arm in our face? Think of the offensive linemen in football. Their job is to resist the effort of the defense to get at anybody in the backfield, right? And they're mountainous men, and they just stand up and they refuse, at least attempt to refuse to let anything come through. Is that really the relationship we want to have with God? That we're trying to do this and that and the other thing in our own strength and wisdom, and we find that God keeps standing up against us to say, oh no, you don't. Oh no, you don't. Let me invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah 27. The world, you know, doesn't like the whole concept of submission. That's kind of a bad word these days. You talk about being a submissive person, and people look at you like, what's your problem? What do you mean submissive? Submission is weakness. Stand up for your rights. Let people know you're there. Give everybody your two cents on everything, you know? But remember, humility is not passivity, it is receptivity. It's recognizing who we really are, how limited and weak and flawed we really are. And that if we retain that in our pride, God resists us. So receptivity says, this is no way to live. I want to be able to be a ready recipient of God's grace, which He so anxiously desires to impart. So I want to get in the spirit of mind that enables God to share His grace with me. Isaiah 27, 5 says, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. That's a relationship I want to have with God, is one of peace, where I can take hold of His strength. My strength has proven to be ineffective, unreliable. But God's is steadfast. It certainly seems like the Lord is showing in that verse that He wants to be approached. He's ready to dispense. But are we willing to submit? The world would say, don't submit to anyone. Stand up for your rights, your opinions. You know, that's getting worse and worse in this country, isn't it? This whole rebellious sort of attitude. I think of Abraham back in Genesis 22 when God spoke to him and said, Abraham, I need you. I command you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him up as a sacrifice to me. How many weeks was it before Abraham got around to doing that? Not even a day, was it, Brother Bill? He didn't even linger into the afternoon of the next day. He rose up early, the Bible said, without debate, and began to take the steps of submitting to God's will. And for Abraham at that point, it was offering his son. Now, have you been asked to do that? Anything close? And yet, how reluctant are we to take the tiniest steps sometimes of faith and obedience? Abraham was being asked to sacrifice his child, and he got started on it early. The best way for us to show our sincerity of wanting to be where God can share His grace with us is to submit eagerly and promptly and trustingly. Secondly, this morning, not only do we submit to God, but we resist the devil. It's kind of the opposite side of the coin. We can't submit to God and then simultaneously submit to Satan, can we? Can we have two masters according to the scriptures? No. We can't mix our loyalties and our allegiances. It won't work. It can't work. God's not going to share us with the world or the devil. So as we're learning to say yes to God, we're learning emphatically to say what to the devil? No. Again, that's a word that Americans don't like to hear, do they? And every politician promises the moon, you know, if they'll vote for them. None of them are really campaigning on this no concept, are they? That's it, no more. In fact, we're taking back some of what we gave you already. They probably wouldn't get elected, would they? We're just addicted to government programs and handouts, sadly. And we think that God is going to operate that same way. Just going to keep giving us stuff without our submission to Him, His will, and His word. We, in resisting the devil, we're saying we refuse to give him a place to operate in our life. Saying no to the flesh, the world, and the devil. Sometimes that means fleeing. Doesn't the Bible say sometimes to flee from temptation? That's sometimes how we resist the devil, is we get ourselves out of the situation as fast as possible. Sometimes that's what's most appropriate. Other times, though, it means to take a stand. Take a stand against speaking out, speaking up. The devil has snares. He has wiles. He has devices. He's very cunning, very deceptive. He masquerades these things in all kinds of pretty packaging. We are no match for him whatsoever on our own. But we must resist him steadfast in the faith, is what Peter said. We must put on the armor of God, is what Paul said. We must declare the word of God. Isn't that what Jesus gave as an example when the devil came after him in the wilderness? Time after time after time. Different ways, different schemes, but what was Jesus always referring back to in his stand of resistance to the devil? What was it? Scripture. Thus saith the Lord. We must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's look at Romans chapter 13 a moment. Romans 13, verse 14. The devil doesn't need much of a beachhead in our life before and over time he'll turn it into a stronghold, right? He wants us to take him lightly. He wants us to be careless and casual about our Christian life. Paul challenged us in Romans 13 and verse 14. He says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We can't put on the Lord Jesus Christ and still retain some other things of the world. We have to make a choice. I'm going to submit myself to God, and therefore I'm also simultaneously going to make no provision for the flesh. If I don't make provision for the flesh, then I'm not likely to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let's look at Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Written to Christians. We sometimes imagine that only unsaved people have to struggle with the devil. That's incorrect thinking. Definitely incorrect thinking. Ephesians 4 verse 26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not." There are some things to be angry about and against. What do you think that would be? Our flesh, the world, and the devil, right? But yet, we don't do so in a sinful way. We don't let the sun go down upon our wrath. God doesn't use the wrath of man to accomplish his will. Okay? And then notice verse 27 says, "Neither give place to the devil." Which lets us know that it is possible to give place to the devil, isn't it? If we're being told don't do that, it means that we can do that and likely are doing that. That's part of resisting him, is recognizing where he might have a beachhead in our life. You know, it's not just the external things that we might do. It's also that which lurks in our minds and in our hearts. Right? Not just wrong actions, but wrong thinking, wrong attitudes. We must continually employ the privilege of prayer. That is such a helpful filter for us to determine what is the will of God and what would honor and please God. When we submit our will to His in prayer. Prayer is not how we inform God, is it? Is there anything God doesn't know already before you pray it? So we're not informing God in prayer. We're submitting to God in prayer. The right kind of prayer is saying, God, it's not what I want to do that's important. It's what you want. It's not my opinions. It's your word. I submit to you and I defer to you all these things. I'm coming to access grace, not to talk you into my schemes. The devil will not make peace with you. You're either for him or you're against him. He's envious about us, what we have that he doesn't. He would very much like to blemish the honor of God by being able to, as he stands before God and accuses the brethren, which he does regularly, he would very much enjoy being able to throw actual facts about our flaws and failures rather than just slanderous things like he would do if we were walking with God. He was still accused, but they would be slandered. They would not be true. The Bible gives us a little promise. He says, if you will resist the devil, what will he do? He will flee from us. Now, is that a one-time thing? We resist him once, he leaves us forever? No. Did Jesus resist? Yes. Did the devil flee from him? Yes, but the Bible says for a while, for a season. He'll bide his time. He'll come back around. He'll have other strategies, other schemes, other wiles and devices that he'll employ. And we must remember, it won't be the devil directly. He's not omnipresent, is he? He can't be everywhere, but he has a legion of demonic helpers that can be dispatched to observe and hinder and influence our life. We must not let ourselves coast. We must be sober and vigilant, the Bible says. Why? Because our adversary, as a roaring lion, is roaming about seeking whom he may, devour. That doesn't sound like a pal. He wants to devour us. We must recognize we are on an active battlefield. And that most of the people out there that we see are in league with him. Our own tendencies of our own fallen nature is inclined in his direction. I mean, the whole thing is stacked against us if we didn't have the Lord. But we do have the Lord, or can have the Lord, if we'll submit to him and resist the devil. Let us not become another casualty in the spiritual battle. We have prayer. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the church family. We have ministering angels. as assets on the battlefield. Let us remember this. He can never force us or overcome us without our consent. He can never force us or overcome us without our consent. Third today is draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. The same verb expression there, as we draw nigh to God, the very same drawing he will do in reciprocating. He will draw nigh to us. God is as willing and as anxious to draw to us as we are to have him. The problem isn't with God's willingness. The problem is with our desire. When the prodigal son's youngest son was off in a faraway country, they weren't too close, were they? But their lack of fellowship and harmony and closeness was whose fault? The father or the son? The son. When the son humbled himself and wanted to come back and submit himself to his father, even just as a servant, not even any longer as a son, he started moving back towards his father, didn't he? Started heading home. And what do we recall the father did when he saw the son heading in his direction? He didn't wait for him to come all the way to the front door, stand there and knock and say, "What do you want?" He charged after his son, threw himself on his son. This is to be a picture of our Heavenly Father. He wants us to come initially, and then he also wants us to return if we already have a relationship with him. God has already taken so much of the initiative as creator, as redeemer, but he will not force himself into a heart or life where he is not wanted. Can I invite you to Psalm 27? Psalm 27, verse 8. Here in 27:8, David says, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Now the word "ye" there is plural. He's telling everybody, seek my face. Okay? The invitation is thrown out to everybody. But everybody must make their individual response. And some say, "Nah, I'm not interested." But David said, "I am interested. And Lord, because you said I should come seek your face, I will seek your face." I don't want to just be in the general vicinity of you. I want to be where my face is looking at your face. That's pretty cool. That's pretty intimate, right? And that's not really something we want to do if we're harboring something between us and God. We don't like to do that with people, do we? If we've got something between us and a person, we don't really want to be close to them, do we? We feel kind of like a creep, like a hypocrite, like, I wonder if they can read. And if it's hostility on both sides, it's really awkward. But God says, "I know what you are. But I still want you to come. If you'll come in humility, if you'll come and submit to me, I'll take you back. And when we desire that relationship and we come, it's wonderful. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, didn't they? In paradise. On a daily basis, God used to come and they had sweet communion and fellowship there in the garden till they listened to the devil, began to think that somehow they were getting ripped off and that there was something more that God was holding out on them and they could be like him by doing what God said not to do. A shortcut. Disastrous consequence, weren't there? And instead of looking eagerly to that evening fellowship with the Lord, they did what? Right? He's coming. Shh. He's coming. Yeah. And what, when God came down for his fellowship with them, he said, Adam, where art thou? Right? Because God couldn't find him. He's not good at hide and seek. No? The question was mainly for Adam. Adam, something's different. You're not where you used to be. You're not who you used to be. Are you, Adam? Do you like where you're at, Adam? He didn't like it, did he? God wanted him to come to him. Not hide. Come. Confess and repent, forsake. We'll work this out. But the devil wants us, you know, he deceives us. We latch into his lies. Then we get all the consequences and it alienates us from the fellowship with God and we just keep getting further and further away. The devil kind of, you know, after the fact says, oh, well, he doesn't want you anymore, but I'll be your friend. And we let a day go by, a week go by, a month go by, years go by of not getting right, coming and submitting and admitting in humility to our loving Heavenly Father. Next in the text there in James 4, it says to cleanse your hands and your hearts. Hands are kind of like to represent the external, the heart, the internal. It's likely we have pollution on both fronts. True? When we're apart from God, it's likely for the things we've done externally and internally. And we can't just draw nigh to God without dealing with that. Here we're called by James sinners and double-minded. He doesn't mince words here. He just called us adulterers and adulteresses as well. Not because he's trying to condemn and be condescending, but because he wants us to own what we are before God. We can't get things right if we won't admit where we are. As sinners, we must confess and repent and forsake our sin. A double-minded, this is the third time this word is used in James. It's used in James 1:8, where he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's the fence straddler. He's not sold out to God, but he knows he shouldn't sell out to the devil, so he's trying to walk this tightrope in the middle. And he's just divided down. You know, his mind is thinking thoughts to try to please everybody. And because you can't, you have to choose a master that you'll submit to. They're just spinning around, confusion in their life. He used it also in chapter 3 in verse 16, where the word there is confusion. He says, For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That's that double-minded person, double-hearted. I'm trying to get what I can from God and from the world. I'm so clever. I'm an exception to all the Word of God's rules. I'm able to do this. No, you're not. You're self-deceived. None of us can do that. And furthermore, we should not want to do that. Look at Colossians chapter 1 with me, please. Colossians 1. When we call to mind what God had to do to his Son to make it possible for us, aliens, to be reconciled to a holy God, aliens because we're sinners. When we recall to mind what it cost God and his Son, there should be humility. Notice Colossians 1, verse 19. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, being Jesus. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Do you see the interplay there of the mind and the hand? Our wicked works contribute to our minds not being right. And vice versa, right? Out of our heart comes these thoughts, and then we take action on these thoughts. And then we pursue these actions, and it further blinds our mind and alienates our mind from God's. Continue. It says, now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight. That's God's aim in our life. That's what he's wanting to help us strive towards. If we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We don't want to move away from the hope of the gospel that the Savior provided in his death, burial, and resurrection. We want to move ever closer to it. Please turn to Psalm 145 and verse 8. Psalm 145, verse 8. It's a great verse. This effort that we're describing this morning is the ongoing task of our whole lives. We don't just do this once or every now and again. It's the ongoing task of our lives. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, the Lord, let me see. Yeah, the Lord is gracious. Didn't he say he giveth more grace? And full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Look at verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. Isn't that what we read in James 4? To all that call upon him, here's the key, what? In truth. We can't call unto him in hypocrisy. In known sin that we won't deal with, in some kind of a con game, in some sort of manipulation. No, no, that's not in truth. That's in lies or sin or human wisdom. But if we'll call upon him in truth, he is nigh. He wants to draw nigh to us. He will draw nigh to us. Fifth, this morning, in our text, this kind of seems kind of bizarre to us. The next verse says, be afflicted. Verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy be turned into heaviness. What? That doesn't sound like the fun Christian life I had in mind. I want to be amused and pampered and pleased and entertained. That's what I want from God. That's what I want from church. Really? But the Bible says differently. And so point five today is take your sin and alienation from God seriously. This is a desperately bad situation I'm in. I've got to jump on it immediately. I got to deal with it seriously and relentlessly. It's not a game. This is not one giant vacation and party down here. I have that to look forward to someday when I'm out of this place and out of this body of bondage. But I'm on a battlefield right now with a sworn enemy. This is not a game or a party. Dealing with our sin on a daily, regular basis is not happy, fun, easy matter. It takes a sober and serious and honest self-examination. We must let it break our hearts sometimes. Let the tears flow. Let us linger in humiliation before a holy God. Let it be such a dramatic experience that it scars our soul. Have you ever done something really bad to your body and you got a scar? And when you look at that scar, you might think, I won't do again what caused that, wherever it might be. That thing is a reminder of how gravity is still in effect. Speed is my enemy, that I should have listened to Dad, or whatever it might have been, right? Let God put a scar on our soul as we deal in deep contrition. With anything in our life that has brought dishonor to our great God. That has caused us to be less than usable for the work of God as we sit perpetually on the sidelines. Are we giving the devil real evidence to use as he stands before God to accuse us? You know, Christ not only shed his blood for us, he shed his tears for us. We can shed our tears for him. Can we be sillily happy when we are totally separated from loved ones? Day after day, after month after year, oblivious to the fact that we never see or hear or talk with any of our loved ones? Can we be happy about that? Somebody would say, you must not really love them. And you might have to say, well, maybe I don't, because it doesn't even bother me that I never see him or talk to him or anything. No, it does bother us. But what about God? Who should we love more? Who loves us more? Right? Sixth and last today, the text says, humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. We're kind of trying to lift our own selves up sometimes, you know? Look at me, look at me. When we should be humbling ourselves. And should God desire to lift us up in any way, shape, or form, we'll let it be up to him in his way, in his time, instead of us forcing ourselves onto the scene. We should humble ourselves so that God doesn't have to humble us. What do you think about that? If we'll take the initiative, God won't have to do it. Which do you think would be worse? And it says, humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Not in the sight of man, because we can be showy and talk a big talk, can't we? And make everybody think that we're just all this and that with the Lord. That would be easy to do. But to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, the all-seeing, omniscient God, that's a different matter, isn't it? There's nothing he doesn't know, nothing he doesn't see. So if we'll, in honesty and in truth, humble ourselves before the sight of the Lord, then we can truly get right. Then we can truly have the transformation towards sanctification that God intends for our Christian life to have and be. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? You might say, Pastor, you sound angry this morning. I am not angry at you. I'm angry at me. My old nature. I'm angry at the devil, that great liar and father of it. Aren't you? That deceiver? He doesn't deserve my allegiance. But the great, loving, honorable God does. And I resent how often I fail there. But I am not going to give up. Are you? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help my friends, my brothers and sisters in the Lord this morning, wherever they are at in their relationship with you, help them to desire to move in the right direction. Because we've spent time in your house and your word today. May your Holy Spirit captivate and trouble our conscience and our minds and hearts till we deal with what needs to be dealt with.